Manuscript Releases, Volume 4, Numbers 210 to 259, MR, Number 213, Miscellaneous Items. I have been reading since I spoke here last the warnings given to some who went to receive a medical education. They might receive that education without losing their spirituality if they were every day under the converting influence of the Spirit of God. What does conversion mean? Some think when I say that they must be converted, why, don't you think that I must know something about religion? As if they knew something about religion once, they did not need to be converted daily. But we ought every day, every one of us, to be converted. I may take a vessel every morning and convert it to a certain use. I may convert it to holding a certain article of food that I wish to put in it. And just so the Lord takes every Christian and converts him every day as he wills, to do his work for that day. We have but one day at a time to be converted to the Master's use. And during that one day, we want to spend our abilities and our capabilities to the glory of God, that he may make us vessels of honor. And not as though we had a lifetime before us. We are not to act as though we had many years of life, and that there is no need to be so very much in earnest that one day. It would be perfectly safe for our youth to enter the colleges of our land if they were converted every day. But if they feel at liberty to be off guard one day, that very day Satan is ready with his snares, and they are overcome and led to walk in false paths, forbidden paths, paths that the Lord has not cast up. Now shall professed Christians refuse to associate with the unconverted and seek to have no communication with them? No. They are to be with them, but not to partake of their ways, not to be impressed by them, not to have a heart open to their customs and practices. Their associations are to be for the purpose of drawing others to Christ. Here is the danger of our youth. The attractions in these institutions are such, and the teaching so intermixed with error and sophistry, that they cannot discern the poison of sentiment mingled with the useful and precious. There is such an undercurrent, and it works in such a manner that many do not perceive it, but it is constantly at work. Certain ideas are constantly advanced by the professors and repeated over and over, and at last the mind begins to assimilate and conform to these ideas. Just so when infidel authors are studied. These men have sharp intellects, and their sharp ideas are presented, and the mind of the student is influenced by them. They are pleased with their brilliance. But where did those men obtain their powers of intellect? Where did they get their sharpness? From the fountain of all knowledge. But they prostituted their powers. They gave them as a contribution to the devil. And don't you think the devil is smart? Many are traveling in the devil's tracks in reading infidel authors. Satan is sharp, and they fall in love with his learning and smartness. 8b, 1891, pages 3, 4. Talk to Teachers, Harbor Heights, Michigan, July 27, 1891. It is very warm, and yet I feel that I must answer your letter. May the Lord help me to write to you. I fear that I have left your letter in Healdsburg, but your question, I think, is distinct to my mind. I have been shown me some things in reference to those who are now students in Ann Arbor, and I know that I speak intelligently when I say that if you could have had the advantages of the meetings at Petoskey, you would have received light and knowledge in regard to heavenly things that would have been of the highest value to you all. From the light I have had, I know that the students at Ann Arbor are in danger of not preserving a living connection with God, and will fail to impart knowledge and light unless they do receive wisdom from God. As to your question, in connecting with unbelieving students in discussion of religious liberty, there is danger of reaping results which you do not anticipate. Instead of creating an issue and bringing about division of feeling, unite with the students in their meetings in a judicious manner, not striving for the mastery, but watching for an opportunity to flash bright rays of light before them. In advocating religious liberty sentiments, you might be pressed in argument to take so decided a stand that you would build a wall between yourself and those whom you sought to enlighten, and failing to draw them toward the truth, you would fail to do them good. That which you might say in regard to religious liberty might be all truth. And yet, because of an untimely introduction, an over-positive utterance, you might bring about alienation between yourself and those you would instruct. In all meekness, in the Spirit of Christ, live out the truth. Be often in prayer, as was Daniel, for the Lord will surely hear the prayer of all who call upon him in sincerity, and he will answer. We have no time in which to bring in needless things. Study to know God and Jesus Christ, for this is eternal life to every one of you. If you walk humbly with God, you may unite with the students not of our faith, agreeing with them as far as possible by dwelling upon points wherein you harmonize. Make no effort to create an issue. Let them do that part of the work themselves. Let them see that you are not egotistical, pharisaical, thinking no one loves God but yourselves, but draw them to Christ, thus drawing them to the truth. All heaven is engaged in this work. Angels wait for the cooperation of men in drawing souls to Christ. We are laborers together with God. I have been shown that our young men should be as was Daniel, true to principle, and the God of all wisdom will give them understanding and knowledge. We all need wisdom. Seek for it with a determined purpose. You will not have wisdom if you trust in yourselves. Walk in the Spirit. Be followers of God as dear children. Seek to be conformed to the image of Christ, and do not seek for the mastery in discussion, but speak the truth in love, because the truth dwells in you. If the truth is in you, Christ is in you, and you are then becoming sanctified through the truth, conforming to the image of Christ. Then you can represent Christ to all with whom you associate, and your spirit and actions will speak louder than your profession. You may live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and bear the fruits of the Spirit. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. Then you will be living channels of light, having your life hid with Christ in God. And though the world does not see the heavenly character of the life that is hid with Christ, the effects of that life will be manifest. For those who are partakers of the divine nature will walk as children of light. To many of our youth, there is great danger in listening to the discourses that are given by those who in the world are called great men. These discourses are often of a highly intellectual nature, and prevailing errors of science, falsely so called, and of popular religious doctrine are mingled with wise sayings and observations. But they undermine the statements of the Bible and give the impression that there is reason for questioning the truth of the inspired word. In this way, the seeds of skepticism are sown by great and professedly wise men, but their names are registered in the books of record in heaven as fools, and they are an offense to God. They repeat the falsehoods that Satan put into the mouth of the serpent and educate the youth in delusions. This is the kind of education the enemy delights in. It is sorcery. The great apostle inquired, "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" Those who receive and admire the sentiments of these so-called great men are in danger. For through the subtlety of the enemy, the sophistical reasoning of these false teachers takes root in the heart of our youth, and almost imperceptibly they are converted from truth to error. But the conversion should be just the other way. Our young men who have seen the evidences of the verity of truth should be firmly established and able to win souls to Christ from the darkness of error. The youth who go to Ann Arbor must receive Jesus as their personal Savior, or they will build upon the sand, and their foundation will be swept away. The Spirit of Christ must regenerate and sanctify the soul, and pure affection for Christ must be kept alive by humble, daily trust in God. Christ must be formed within, the hope of glory. Let Jesus be revealed to those with whom you associate. 26, 1891, pages 1, 2, 3 to 6. To Leon Smith, son of Elder Uriah Smith, October 9, 1891. The Waldensians entered the schools of the world as students. They made no pretensions. Apparently, they paid no attention to anyone, but they lived out what they believed. They never sacrificed principle, and their principles soon became known. This was different from anything the other students had seen, and they began to ask themselves, "What does this all mean? Why cannot these men be induced to swerve from their principles?" While they were considering this, they heard them praying in their rooms, not to the Virgin Mary, but to the Savior, whom they addressed as the only mediator between God and man. The worldly students were encouraged to make inquiries, and as the simple story of truth as it is in Jesus was told, their minds grasped it. These things I tried to present at Harbor Heights in 1891. Those who have the Spirit of God, who have the truth wrought into their very being, should be encouraged to enter colleges and live the truth as Daniel and Paul did. Each one should study to see what is the best way to get the truth into the school, that the light may shine forth. Let them show that they respect all the rules and regulations of the school. The leaven will begin to work, for we can depend much more upon the power of God manifested in the lives of His children than upon any words that can be spoken. But they should also tell inquirers, in as simple language as they can, of the simple Bible doctrines. There are those who, after becoming established, rooted and grounded in the truth, should enter these institutions of learning as students. They can keep the living principles of the truth and observe the Sabbath, and yet they will have opportunity to work for the Master by dropping seeds of truth in minds and hearts. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, these seeds will spring up to bear fruit for the glory of God and will result in the saving of souls. The students need not go to these institutions of learning in order to become enlightened upon theological subjects, for the teachers of the school need themselves to become Bible students. No open controversies should be started, yet opportunity will be given to ask questions upon Bible doctrines, and light will be flashed into many minds. A spirit of investigation will be aroused. But I scarcely dare present this method of labor, for there is danger that those who have no connection with God will place themselves in these schools, and instead of correcting error and diffusing light, will themselves be led astray. But this work must be done, and it will be done by those who are led and taught of God. Jesus was a teacher when he was but 12 years old. He went in before the rabbis and doctors of the law as a learner, asking questions that surprised the learned doctors and showing eagerness to obtain information. By every question he poured light into their darkened minds. Had he led them to suspect that he was trying to teach them, they would have spurned him. So it was all through his life. By his purity, his humility, his meekness, he rebuked sin. Those around him could not find a single thing for which to blame him, yet he was at work all the time. He worked in his own home until he had no home. His lot was no more pleasant than that of the young people who today are trying to walk in his footsteps. If all our people would work in Christ's way, what a blessing it would be. There are many ways in which to diffuse light, and a great work can be done in many lines that is not now done. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This Spirit will inspire others to do the will of the Lord also. 22A, 1895, pages 7, 8A. Called to discuss religious liberty questions, November 20, 1895. The Lord has presented before me our neglect of improving opportunities for good, in failing to get acquainted with the work that is being done in the large institutions for the education of the colored people. Long ago, we should have made a thorough study of the best ways of educating the colored people to be workers for the colored people. We should use every opportunity to work wisely for the teachers and students in these large educational institutions. We do not need to work hastily to indoctrinate the workers, but we can seek in every way possible to help them and to let them know that we appreciate their labors. One of the strong reasons presented to me why our Office of Publication should be established at Nashville was that through our publications, the light of truth might shine to the teachers and students in these institutions. I expected long ago to hear that this work had been undertaken. Recently, light again came to me, instructing me that decided efforts should be made in an honorable way to get into the ranks of the students in these schools, and by gaining the confidence of the white teachers, get permission to give them talks on missionary subjects. It was because of the existence of these large institutions of education in Nashville that I was shown that this city was the most favorable place in which to open up our work in the southern field. There has been a sad failure to take advantage of circumstances. Some time ago, I had light that you, Washburn, should become acquainted with the work that is being done by the large educational institutions for the colored people in Nashville. When the work was first opened in Nashville, I was deeply anxious that our workers should become acquainted with the teachers and learn from them their methods of working. Again and again I have been instructed that some of our youth should be encouraged to attend these schools and exert an influence for the truth as they mingle with the students and teachers in their classes. I still urge that this be done. I have repeatedly stated that one of the reasons that we were led to select Nashville as a suitable center for our work in the South was because of the location of the large schools there for the colored people. As our brethren become acquainted with the methods of work in these colored schools, they will learn much regarding how to sow successfully the seeds of truth in the hearts of these people. This was clearly presented to me when we first entered the city of Nashville. Those whom he addressed regarded themselves as exalted above all other peoples. To them, they proudly boasted, had been committed the oracles of God. The earth was languishing for a teacher sent from God, but when he came just as the living oracles specified he would come, the priests and instructors of the people could not discern that he was their Savior, nor could they understand the manner of his coming. Unaccustomed to accept God's word exactly as it reads, or to allow it to be its own interpreter, they read it in the light of their maxims and traditions. So long had they neglected to study and contemplate the Bible that its pages were to them a mystery. They turned with aversion from the truth of God to the traditions of men. Be careful how you interpret Scripture. Read it with a heart opened to the entrance of God's word, and it will express heaven's light, giving understanding unto the simple. This does not mean the weak-minded, but those who do not stretch themselves beyond their measure and ability in trying to be original and independent in reaching after knowledge about that which constitutes true knowledge. All who handle the Word of God are engaged in a most solemn and sacred work, for in their research they are to receive light and a correct knowledge that they may give to those who are ignorant. Education is the inculcation of ideas which are light and truth. Everyone who diligently and patiently searches the Scriptures that he may educate others, entering upon the work correctly and with an honest heart, laying his preconceived ideas, whatever they may have been, and his hereditary prejudice at the door of investigation, will gain true knowledge. But it is very easy to put a false interpretation on Scripture, placing stress on passages, and assigning to them a meaning which, at the first investigation, may appear true, but which by further search will be seen to be false. If the seeker after truth will compare Scripture with Scripture, he will find the key that unlocks the treasure house and gives him a true understanding of the Word of God. Then he will see that his first impressions would not bear investigation, and that continuing to believe them would be mixing falsehood with truth. There are many who interpret that which I write in the light of their own preconceived opinions. You know what this means. A division in understanding and diverse opinions is the sure result. How to write in a way to be understood by those to whom I address important matter is a problem I cannot solve. But I will endeavor to write much less. Owing to the influence of mind upon mind, those who misunderstand can lead others to misunderstand by the interpretation they place upon the subjects from my pen. One understands them as he thinks they should be, in accordance with his ideas. Another puts his construction upon the written matter, and confusion is the sure result. After the passing of the time, we were opposed and cruelly falsified. Erroneous theories were pressed in upon us by men and women who had gone into fanaticism. I was directed to go to the places where these people were advocating these erroneous theories. And as I went, the power of the Spirit was wonderfully displayed in rebuking the errors that were creeping in. Satan himself, in the person of a man, was working to make of no effect my testimony regarding the position that we now know to be substantiated by Scripture. Just such theories as you have presented in Living Temple were presented then. These subtle, deceiving sophistries have again and again sought to find place among us. But I have ever had the same testimony to bear which I now bear regarding the personality of God. There is a strain of spiritualism coming in among our people, and it will undermine the faith of those who give place to it, leading them to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Errors will be presented in a pleasing and flattering manner. The enemy desires to divert the minds of our brethren and sisters from the work of preparing a people to stand in these last days. I am instructed to warn our brethren and sisters not to discuss the nature of our God. Many of the curious who attempted to open the Ark of the Testament to see what was inside were punished for their presumption. We are not to say that the Lord God of heaven is in a leaf or in a tree, for he is not there. He sitteth upon his throne in the heavens. The work of the Creator as seen in nature reveals his power. But nature is not above God, nor is God in nature as some represent him to be. God made the world, but the world is not God. It is but the work of his hands. Nature reveals the work of a positive, personal God, showing that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I could say much regarding the sanctuary, the ark containing the law of God, the cover of the ark, which is the mercy seat, the angels at either end of the ark, and other things connected with the heavenly sanctuary and with the great day of atonement. I could say much regarding the mysteries of heaven, but my lips are closed. I have no inclination to try to describe them. I would not dare to speak of God as you, Dr. Kellogg, have spoken of him. He is high and lifted up, and his glory fills the heavens. The voice of the Lord is mighty. It shaketh the cedars of Lebanon. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. My brother, when you are tempted to speak of God, where he is, or what he is, remember that on this point, silence is eloquence. Take off your shoes from off your feet, for the ground on which you are placing your careless, unsanctified feet is holy ground. I am instructed to say that there is nothing in the Word of God to substantiate your spiritualistic theories. Will you not renounce these theories at once and forever? Upon them your mind has been dwelling for a long time, but they have had no sanctifying, refining, ennobling influence upon your life. The Lord has not use for these theories, and he would not have his people vindicate or propagate them. The Father, the Omniscient One, created the world through Christ Jesus. Christ is the light of the world, the way to eternal life. He, the Anointed One, God gave to make an atonement for the sins of the world. You need to understand that unless you believe in that atonement and know that you are bought with the price of the blood of the only begotten Son of God, you will assuredly be bound up with the Wicked One. If you continue to cherish the theories that you have been cherishing, you will be left to become the sport of Satan's temptations. He is playing the game of life for your soul. Remain for a little longer linked up with him, and be assured that you will lose your soul. You have followed the enemy step by step, striving to look into mysteries too high and holy for your comprehension. Then in your teaching, the Holy One has been brought down to man's scientific, spiritualistic ideas. You have been walking in crooked paths. You have lost the moral image of God. But there is hope for you. You may still turn your feet into the right path. I have hesitated and delayed about the sending out of that which the Spirit of the Lord has impelled me to write. I did not want to be compelled to present the satanic influence of these sophistries. But unless there is a decided change in yourself and your associates, I shall have to do this, to save others from following the path that you have been following. I shall have to obey the command given me of God. Meet it. Meet it. This is the only thing that I can do. I present to you the things that the Lord has presented to me.
I am required by God to bear testimony against Living Temple decidedly. Whatever your associates may say concerning this book, I take the position now and forever that it is a snare. No union will be formed by our people as a whole upon the theories that you have begun to present in that book. You may regard this forever decided. As a people, we shall stand firm on the platform that has withstood test and trial. We shall hold to the sure pillars of our faith. The principles of truth that God has revealed to us are our only foundation. They have made us what we are. These new, fanciful theories are fascinating and misleading. They endanger the eternal interests of the soul. The scriptures do not sustain them. Clothed with the Christian armor, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we shall stand firm against these misleading theories. You may turn and wrest the word of God to your own destruction, but I entreat you not to do this. Heaven is not a vapor, it is a place. Christ has gone to prepare mansions for those who love him, those who, in obedience to his commands, come out from the world and are separate. The principles of heaven must be brought into our experience that we may be distinguished for the world. There must be a marked contrast between us and the world, for we are God's denominated people. Ever since I was 17 years old, I have had to fight this battle against false theories in defense of the truth. The history of our past experience is indelibly fixed in my mind, and I am determined that no theories of the order that you have been accepting shall come into our ranks. It would seem that I have written enough, that there is no need of my urging this subject upon you further. But I tell you in truth that I clearly understand what I am doing. Sufficient light has been given you. But for several years you have not heeded this light. If you had wished to know what the Lord has said, you could have known, for you have the books that have been written under the guidance of His Spirit. You have all the directions that could be asked for to point out the right way. Direct light has been sent you. But you have looked upon this as of less importance than your own plans and devisings. If you had heeded the testimonies sent you, Living Temple would never have been written. I was carried from one sick room to another where Dr. Maxson was the physician. In some cases, I was made sad to see a great inefficiency. He did not have sufficient knowledge to understand what the case demanded and what was essential to be done to baffle disease. The one of authority that has often instructed me said, "Young man, you are not a close student. You skim the surface. You must make close study, make use of your opportunities, learn more. And what lessons you learn thoroughly. You go too lightly loaded. It is a solemn thing to have human life in your hands, where any mistake you may make, any neglect of deep insight on your part, may cut short the existence of those who might live. This danger would be lessened if the physician had more thorough intelligence how to treat the sick. I never have written this to you, but have presented all, in a general manner, without applying it to your case. I feel now that you should know these things, that the light that has been given to the workers at the sanitarium, in some things, meant you. I tell you in the spirit of love for your soul, and with an interest in your success as a medical practitioner, you must drink deeper at the fountain of knowledge before you are prepared to be first or alone in an institution for the sick. You have talked over matters as you viewed them, that the communications from Sister White are not all from the Lord, but a portion is her own mind, her own judgment, which is no better than anybody else's judgment and ideas. This is one of Satan's hooks to hang your doubts upon, to deceive your soul and the souls of others who will dare to draw the line in this matter and say, "This portion which pleases me is from God, but that portion which points out and condemns my course of conduct is from Sister White alone and bears not the holy signet." You have in this way virtually rejected the whole of the messages which God in His tender, pitying love has sent to you to save you from moral ruin. God presents to you His will and ways which are in marked contrast, in just that way which your case requires, and you are hereby tested whether you will accept the reproof, fall on the rock, and be broken, or will you become vexed over plain statements that come close to your souls, because it is the truth and condemns you, and then you feel at enmity with me. Hebrews 4, verse 12. There is one back of me which is the Lord, who has prompted the message which you now reject and disregard and dishonor. By tempting God, you have unnerved yourselves,
and confusion and blindness of mind has been the result. I have my work to do, to meet the misconceptions of those who suppose themselves able to say what is testimony from God and what is human production. If those who have done this work continue in this course, satanic agencies will choose for them. Those who have helped souls to feel at liberty to specify what is of God in the testimonies and what are the uninspired words of Sister White will find that they were helping the devil in his work of deception. Please read Testimony Number 33, page 211, How to Receive Reproof. I have been urged by the Spirit of the Lord to fully warn our people in regard to the undue familiarity of married men with women and women with men. This lovesick sentimentalism existed in the mission at Cleveland before you were connected with it. I was shown you, with others manifesting the same. Whether this was in the past or the future, I cannot say, for often things are presented to me long before the circumstances take place. For half a century I have been the Lord's messenger, and as long as my life shall last, I shall continue to bear the messages that God gives me for His people. I take no glory to myself. In my youth, the Lord made me His messenger, to communicate to His people testimonies of encouragement, warning, and reproof. For 60 years I have been in communication with heavenly messengers, and I have been constantly learning in reference to divine things, and in reference to the way in which God is constantly working to bring souls from the error of their ways to the light in God's light. For months my soul has been passing through intense agony on account of those who have received the sophistries of Satan and are communicating the same to others, making every conceivable interpretation in various ways to destroy confidence in the gospel messages for this last generation and in the special work which God has given me to do. I know that the Lord has given me this work, and I have no excuse to make for what I have done. In my experience, I am constantly receiving evidence of sustaining miracle-working power of God upon my body and my soul, which I have dedicated to the Lord. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price, and I have such assurance of the Lord's working in my behalf that I must acknowledge His abundant grace. I am sensible of the fact that I am mortal, and that I must guard my physical, mental, and moral powers. The constant changing from place to place necessitated by travel, and the taking hold of public labor wherever I have gone, have been too much for me, in addition to the writings that I have been preparing day and night as the Lord has worked my mind by His Holy Spirit. And when I am meeting with evidences that these communications will be treated by some in accordance with the human judgment of those who shall receive them, when I realize that some are watching keenly for some words which have been traced by my pen and upon which they can place their human interpretations in order to sustain their positions and to justify a wrong course of action, when I think of these things, it is not very encouraging to continue writing. Some of those who are certainly reproved strive to make every word vindicate their own statements. The twistings and connivings and misrepresentations and misapplications of the word are marvelous. Persons are linked together in this work. What one does not think of, another mind supplies. 172, 1906, page 1. To Dr. David Paulson and Elder Sadler, June 14, 1906. The lessons of Christ were often misunderstood, not because He did not make them plain, but because the minds of the Jews, like the minds of many who claim to believe in this day, were filled with prejudice. Because Christ did not take sides with the scribes and Pharisees, they hated Him, opposed Him, sought to counteract His efforts, and to make His words of no effect. Why will not men see and live the truth? Many study the Scriptures for the purpose of proving their own ideas to be correct. They change the meaning of God's Word to suit their own opinions, and thus they do also with the testimonies that He sends. They quote half a sentence, leaving out the other half, which, if quoted, would show their reasoning to be false. God has a controversy with those who wrest the Scriptures, making them conform to their preconceived ideas. My brethren have trifled and cavilled and criticized and commented and demerited and picked and chosen a little and refused much
until the testimonies mean nothing to them. They put whatever interpretation upon them that they choose in their own finite judgment and are satisfied. Events in history of the Reformers have been presented before me. Not only when I am standing before large congregations is special help bestowed upon me, but when I am using my pen, wonderful representations are given me of past, present, and future. Released July 24th, 1968.